know, the service usually finishes at 4:15 the hour. I'll bring you a message, and then when I've finished with the message, we'll sing a hymn. Brother Hammond will have a hymn ready, and while we're singing that hymn, our brother will retire to the room here and get ready, and then we'll have the baptism. Now, I want to read to you tonight some unusual scriptures that perhaps you wouldn't normally read at a baptismal service, but I have reasons for it, as you'll see in a moment or two. The book of Leviticus, please, chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now, I want you to notice very specially the next verse. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering that shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, I just want you to get that little picture in your mind. And if you were to read through a few of the chapters in Leviticus, you'd find the details given regarding the various offerings. Some of you may remember some time ago, our brother John Mills went through some studies in these various offerings. Now, there's only one thing I want to draw your attention to at the moment with regarding these, and it's this. I want you to get the picture of the man who was a member of that nation, the nation of Israel, and he's coming with his offering, his sacrifice. Suppose you and I stood there and we saw that man coming in. We'd say, there's a man. He's going in to make a sacrifice. It may be he was bringing a bullock from the herd. And you watch him. Or it may be he was bringing a lamb, a male of the first year. But suppose we stood by and watched him bring it in. Then you would see him do something. As his sacrifice was brought up to the Jewish altar, and there was a priest. They would place the sacrifice at a certain place, and the man would lay his hands on the head of the sacrifice. Now remember, it wasn't the sacrifice that was the sinner. It was the sacrificer who was the sinner, not the sacrifice. But by this action of laying his hands on the sacrifice, he identified himself with the sacrifice. And in God's reckoning, the sacrifice was accepted as a substitute for the sacrificer. Now that's the only thing I want to take from here, and I want you to keep that in mind now. He identified himself with the sacrifice. Whether it was the burnt sacrifice or the sin sacrifice, the sin offering, no matter what sacrifice he brought, whether it was trespass, sin, peace, and so on, he identified himself with the sacrifice. And it was accepted by God on his behalf. With that in mind now, I want you to turn over to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 18 of the Gospel according to Luke, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisees stood and prayed thus with themselves, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now let us examine this for a moment or two before we go over to another scripture. Here's two men now, and they're going up to the temple. What we read in the book of Leviticus was instructions given to them as a nation when they were passing through the wilderness. The religious gathering center in the wilderness was the tabernacle. But now when they came into the land and were established in the land, and after the monarchy was established, during the reign of Solomon, they built that temple. But now at the time when the Lord was here on earth, it was Herod's temple that was built and was there in Jerusalem at that time. But whether it was Solomon's temple or Zerubbabel's temple or Herod's temple has no bearing upon the truth here. The truth is, the Lord said two men went up to the temple. Now, as they went up to the temple, they went to pray. Now, if you were to study the Jewish customs, you'll find this, that the hour of prayer would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our time, called the ninth hour. Now, at the ninth hour, a very special sacrifice was being made in the temple. It was called the evening sacrifice. There was the morning sacrifice, which was at the third hour. Now, starting to count from 6 o'clock, the third hour would represent 9 o'clock our time. And then the evening sacrifice would be at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that also was the hour of prayer. So two men are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. But you can rest assured now, as they're going up there, the sacrifice is being made, and the sacrifice is on the altar. Now, who is the sacrifice being made for? It's being there sacrificed in place of or on behalf of the sinner. This was the way that God ordained that the sinner could approach. He must approach by way of the blood sacrifice. But these two men went up, and one was an ultra-religious man. He was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were the most religious group of that day. But when he went in, he didn't need that sacrifice. Plain words. He's not going to put his hands on the head of the sacrifice. Why? Because he doesn't need the sacrifice, in his opinion. And so he marches in and he presents himself to God, and he says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Plain words, he's saying, Lord, there's a lot of sinners living around me, but I'm not one of them. There are extortioners, there are unjust men, there are adulterers, or even that publican. Lord, I'm not like them. So he refuses, as it were, to identify himself with the sacrifice. He presents himself. He says, I fast twice in the week. The law never asked him to do that, that he was doing it. He was going beyond the requirements of the law. In plain words, he was going according to the traditions of the Pharisees. More than that, it said, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. He wasn't asked to do that either. And those preachers today who preach that everybody's supposed to give a tithe of all that they get, they're wrong. There's no scripture for it. Back in the Old Testament, they were only supposed to give a tithe of certain things. When you come to the New Testament, it's an entirely different situation. We give as the Lord has prospered us, according to the willingness of our heart. And that's far better than being compelled to do it by law. But he says, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now watch the other fellow, publican. Nothing to his credit. A man who is despised, rejected by his own people. But he knew he was a sinner. There's conviction there. As he came, he saw that sacrifice and he wouldn't pass it by. The Pharisee did. He goes right in past the sacrifice and presents himself. Lord, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, etc., etc., etc. The poor publican looked. He wouldn't pass the sacrifice. He stood afar off. He took his rightful place in relation to God. He bowed his head. He wouldn't as much as lift up his eyes to heaven. Bowed his head and he started to smite upon his breast. Oh God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. You see, there's the sacrifice, but I'm the sinner. In plain words, he's doing exactly what was commanded them away back in the book of Leviticus. He was identifying himself with the sacrifice. He was approaching God in the right way. And having approached God in the correct way, the Lord says, now I tell you, this man, this is the man who went down to his house justified rather than the other. I take it that most of you here tonight, if not all of you, then most of you understand what is meant to be justified with God. It simply means that you have been accepted. And you have been accepted by God on a righteous basis. That sin has been dealt with. You see, so far as this man was concerned, the sacrifice was accepted as his substitute. God accepted the sacrifice on behalf of the sinner. This man comes in and there's the sacrifice. He says, oh God, be propitiated to me. I'm the sinner. That man was the man that was accepted. That's the man who went down to his house justified. That is, he went down in a correct relationship with his God. Not because of anything inherent in himself. He was a sinner. He knew it. He confessed it. He acknowledges that his only appeal to God was on the basis of the God-appointed sacrifice. The other man who wouldn't have the sacrifice was not justified. Now with that in mind, I want now to go over to the Epistle to the Romans. The Epistle to the Romans. And I want you to look at the end of chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. There's the sacrifice on the altar. Who was delivered for our offenses. Therefore I lay my hand on his head, delivered for my offenses. But was raised again because of our justification. You see, he takes us at the end of chapter 4 to show us this, that Christ was delivered. That is, God delivered him up to the cross. But then he was raised up, out from amongst the dead. There was God's seal of approval to the sacrifice that was made. Now on the basis of that, he says now in the opening verse of chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the justified man at the closing verses of chapter 4 and the opening verse of chapter 5. But if we had read the opening chapters of the epistle, we would have found a man standing condemned as a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now you see, on a righteous basis, God can still remain just. yet be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. It's like the man who lays his hand on the sacrifice. You can see perhaps what the hymn writer had in mind when he said, I lay my hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. You see, the very fact of the man identifying himself with the sacrifice, he says, I'm the sinner for whom this sacrifice is dying. When you come to the epistle to the Romans, here's the guilty sinner who comes by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, it's like laying your hands in identification with Christ and saying, yes, I'm the sinner, but Christ has died for me. He was my Savior. He was my substitute. He was my sacrifice. God has accepted me in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, being brought into a true relationship with God on this righteous basis, having accepted what God provided, I'm now justified by faith. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to get that into your mind when reading through the Epistle to the Romans before you come to chapter 6. And it's chapter 6 that we want to get to tonight. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That means banish the very thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now then, you see, when you come to chapters 4 and 5 in the Epistle to the Romans, the man is justified. He has an acceptance with God, like the man that we read of in the Gospel according to Luke. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other, not because he was a better man, but because he accepted what was provided for him. When you come here to the Epistle to the Romans, here you see the guilty sinner now justified with God. And when you come to chapter 6, he begins to tell us the meaning of baptism. Now, there are one or two things you must keep in mind when you look at Romans chapter 6. I know some of you know this, but perhaps others don't. If you take Romans chapter 6 and simply apply it to what our eyes are going to see in a moment or two, and you say, oh yes, here's a man being baptized. Now, that's Romans 6. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. I'll tell you why. If actually going into the water and being immersed in the water and coming back out of the water again was what we have in Romans 6, then all you would have to do is be baptized in water, and that's what some folk preach. You see, whether it be the sprinkling of some water on a baby or the baptizing of an adult, either by sprinkling or by immersion, if people have the erroneous idea of saying, but by this water of baptismal regeneration, you are now in Christ, a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom, that is not true. It may be in the creed, but it's not in the book. You don't find it here. Whether it be the sprinkling of a child or the baptizing of an adult by sprinkling or immersion, that does not make you a Christian. You see, the man is justified here at the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5. He's already justified. He is right with God. Now we're given the meaning of that when we come to chapter 6. Now, when it comes to being baptized in water, this again is similar to the man who lays his hand on the offering. He simply identifies himself in a public way. Now watch. Here's a man, go home with him again, and he says, "No, I'm a sinner. I've got to get this thing put right with God. How do I do it?" All right, Moses has instructed us, so therefore I'm going to choose out the very best I've got in the herd. I'll give my best to God. And he chooses the best from the herd and he brings it along. Now, if God accepts the sacrifice, then the man who brings it, that's the man who identifies himself with it, and he is accepted in his substitute. But watch, he identifies himself with it. But he did that before ever he came there. That was only the public demonstration. Isn't it true that in his heart he'd already chosen the sacrifice to bring along to offer to God? But publicly he identifies himself with it. You see, the only people who have a right to go into the waters of baptism and be baptized in this manner are those who are already in Christ. You see, if you are in Christ, you're one of His. You already have an acceptance with God. But because I have had an acceptance with God, then I come to the Scriptures and I remember this, that baptism is a command. Now, baptism, you remember, I've told some of you this over and over again. Baptism is not a matter for argument. It's a matter for obedience. It's not a matter of one man having his opinion and another person having his opinion. That's out of the question entirely. When the Lord Jesus Christ was giving commandments to his own, and it was a commandment, on resurrection ground he said, "All power," that is all authority, "is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." That was a command. Now, that wasn't something they were to argue about. That was something that was said to them they had to obey. When a command is given, it's yours and it's mine to obey. Of course, if I was walking up the street someday and I see a man there in military uniform, now look at him and say, "Oh yeah, he's a military policeman." You can tell by all his decorations. And he comes up and starts to give me some orders. I would look him over. I would say, "Sir, you've got the wrong man. You have no command over me. I'm not in the army. I'm not in the forces." But if someone walked up there with uniform on, yes, he has a right then. And he can give the command there. But you see, if you profess to know the Lord and you call Him Master and Lord, then you have to be ready to obey His command if you're His. Of course, there's another angle to this too. So far as God is concerned, God gives a command to all men. He commanded all men everywhere to repent. A lot of folks refuse to do that. But for those who have repented and have trusted Christ and professedly have taken Christ as the Savior, when the Lord gives a command, that command is to be obeyed. Now, He commanded His disciples to go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That is literally now in water, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when you come to Acts chapter 10, to me, it's the knockout blow to every error that's taught about baptism. When you come to Acts chapter 10, it was in the house of Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius was a Gentile. So So those people that say that baptism in water was only for the Jews and not for Gentiles, they're wrong. Because Cornelius was a Gentile. And there in his house, Peter commanded them to be baptized. He didn't say, you think it over, you know, and consider it. Have your opinion about it. He didn't say so. He commanded them to be baptized. It was given as a command. Now when a command is given, a command is supposed to be obeyed. But what is the meaning of it now? What does it mean? It's an outward confession. An outward mark of identification. Oh, in my heart I've trusted Christ the Savior. Yes, he's my substitute. He's my sacrifice. I'm accepted in Christ. Romans 6, I'm already in Christ. I found that way back in chapter 4 and chapter 5. I'm already justified. But know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now I ask you, how often did Christ die? Only once. See what it says. We were buried with him by baptism into death. If I was baptized and buried with him, then in God's reckoning I was seen in Christ when he died. But there came the day when by faith I trusted Christ, and actually I was put in Christ then. But then let's go a little further. When I go through the water, confessedly now, I'm speaking as it were by this act to God and speaking to others who witness it. Before God, here is the answer of a good conscience. I'm acknowledging in God's way, in God's language, I'm acknowledging the fact that I have died with Christ, that I've been buried with Christ, that I've been raised with Christ. I'm acknowledging the position that God has given me in Christ. And I'm acknowledging it Godward. And I'm also acknowledging it manward. And people witness this, that I have been planted with Christ. I'm living with him. I've died with him. I've been raised with him. To walk in newness of life, just as Christ was raised up out from amongst the dead. Here we are now, we're saying we're no longer living the old life. We're now living the new life, the resurrected life, and living that with Christ. Now you see then, the only people who should be baptized in water are those who are already Christians. Already Christians. It doesn't make you a Christian to be baptized. And it doesn't give you membership in anything. People who get baptized to get membership someplace have not got the idea of it at all. The only place where you have membership is in the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we members. That's membership. But now when you're baptized, it's a public confession of the fact that you know yourself in Christ. What you have with others is fellowship. Therefore, only Christians who already know the Lord have the right to be baptized. But let me say this. Everyone that knows the Lord should be baptized. Unless there would be extreme, extenuating circumstances that prohibited it. You say, well, what would that be? Well, the dying thief couldn't get baptized. He was on the cross. See, he couldn't get baptized. But you're not there yet. If a man was lying on his bed, dying of some terminal disease, and trusted the Lord while lying in bed of sickness, when the man couldn't get baptized, that would be an extreme circumstance. But as long as people are normal, and have professed to trust the Lord, and they know the Lord, then the right thing to do is to be obedient to the Word of God and be baptized. There's nothing else for it. So that's what we're going to see tonight. Our brother has known the Lord, he says, for a number of years, but he's never been baptized by immersion. You know, I remember when my mother got baptized, and she was saved long before ever I was born. You see, she was a Presbyterian, saved under a good Presbyterian preacher. And then the first time she was going to get baptized, unfortunately, she turned sick. And then it was many years after that before she was able, and I remember when she was baptized. But she was very happy when she was able to get baptized. And it may be there are some people like her brother, you're saved, you know the Lord, but you've always said, well, I've never seen any need for it. No, not so far as your salvation is concerned, but there's a need so far as your obedience is concerned. So our brother said he would like to be baptized. We've been waiting for a week or two, and we've arrived at this time now. And her brother Hamilton will come and lead us with a hymn. And while we're singing, her brother, along with Lacey, will go and get prepared for the baptism. Thank you, Lord.